You know, some people would think of the numbers in that demographic as insignificant and wonder out loud. Some of the more cynical would wonder out loud, is it worth the money and the effort to reach them with the gospel? And my answer to that is, if you were one of them, you wouldn't be saying that. You wouldn't be saying that, is it worth it? You wouldn't be asking that question. So I want to encourage you, if you feel God leading you to get involved in that ministry, a couple different ways. You can go see her specifically. You can go see Hannah specifically to support her. You can give her a gift of cash if you'd like. If you have no other recourse, you could leave a check and put it in our offering box with in the memo note to Hannah. So make that out to Ridgeview Bible Church, and we will make sure that gets to her. So I want to encourage you to, I don't think any of you besides Hannah here is going to get involved in ministry to the deaf and the blind. So this is a way you can be a part of that. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. While you're doing that, I'll just mention, yesterday was great, our Angels Breakfast 2013. I want to thank publicly Mary Branson and Sue Pavlik and everyone else who got involved, the Angels, everyone who got involved with bringing food. That was a great time, a great turnout, just a nice time together. So our text is John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and what I'm going to do here, our text today is going to be verses 6 through 9, but I'm going to read the whole thing just to get the context in view here. So John chapter 1, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I have said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let's pray again. Father, what an awesome thing. We read these words and they are so much more than just words. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's an awesome thing. And I pray that you would grip our hearts with that reality today and in this uptick to this Christmas season. And Lord, there's so many distractions this time of year. So many things want to grab our attention and pull our mind and heart away from you. And I pray that at least for these 30 minutes or so, you wouldn't let that happen. But that you would tune our hearts and our minds into your Spirit so we'd hear you speak through your Word. And may we be a people who rejoice at this time of year in a way that is deeper than our culture that surrounds us. May we rejoice in the hope that was realized on the day that we celebrate. The Word became flesh. Help me here, Father. I need your help. I'm not adequate for this. I need you. Your Word is the only one who can move anybody here. So, Father, I pray that you would use me this morning and help me not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, today is the second week of Advent. And the word Advent means coming. I don't know if you've traditionally celebrated this, but Advent is a celebration of Christ's coming, not just his arrival. Now, Christmas is the day that we celebrate the arrival, the time that the Word actually became flesh and dwelt among us. Advent is a season of expectant waiting on God to fulfill his promise, to send the Messiah, to send the Christ. It's not just waiting. It's not just like waiting and, you know, like a never, will it happen? Will it ever happen? We know that it's going to happen. It's an expectant waiting. We look forward to, with faith and hopeful expectation, that God will keep his promises. Advent puts us basically in the experience of Israel, when they had to wait for centuries for God to keep his promise. But it wasn't just like an empty waiting. They weren't just like, will this happen? They knew, because God always keeps his promise, or they had every reason in the world to know that God would keep his promise. So they waited, and they waited for centuries for the day when God would at last send the deliverer. What I'm hoping to do with Advent season, these 4 weeks, is to allow the Word of God to prepare our hearts for Christmas. That's an important thing. I think that's really important, because I want us to think and feel deeply about the meaning of Christmas, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And Advent, I think, is just a great tool to do that as we think about it for 4 weeks. Now, keeping Christ at the center of Christmas does not come naturally. It doesn't, like, that's not the natural default position, even as Christians, that we have at this Christmas time, especially in our affluent Western world. We don't think of this, no, it doesn't just come natural to think, okay, this is all about Christ. We've got so many things that want to pull our minds away from us. It's entirely cultural to think that this time is all about stuff, or all about our traditions, or even just all about family gatherings. And those three things, they're not bad. But if it's mainly about any of those things, then it's not a very helpful holiday. It can even be harmful. Christians can be it can be empty as we fret and struggle and borrow to buy things for our kids so that they'll smile on Christmas morning and play with those things for an hour at least before they go back to their old toys. Or if you're a kid, you could be hoping and fretting that somebody will give you something great. I'm not hoping that anyone would give me something great, but if you want to. It can be a tense time with your family. I mean, I know that family gatherings are great, but they can be full of tension as family members who haven't got along in a really long time get together and are in the same room for a confined period of time. And it can even be a lonely or discouraging time if you've lost family members. It can be a hard time. Christmas is fraught with dangers. For Christmas to be helpful, I think we have to be intentional to keep Jesus Christ at the very center, at the very heart of it. And when Christ is at the center of Christmas, those other things like gift-giving and traditions and family gatherings, they fall into their proper places, and they themselves can be useful instruments and even Christ-honoring, Christ-glorifying. These just can't be the main thing. Christ has to be the main thing. So celebrating Advent, I think, helps us to do that. And to celebrate Advent this year, I have chosen to spend 4 weeks mining some of the treasures of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. It's an awesome passage. I mean, it's really deep and gives us the big picture, the really big picture, I think, behind Christmas, what Christmas is. Last week, a lot of you weren't here, but we hit verses 1 through 5. John's big claims about the Word, which we saw last week, refers to, without a doubt, the Word refers to Christ. We saw that last week. John made it clear that Christ did not have a beginning. So he wasn't trying to give like an exposition of the beginning of Christ. He was basically saying Christ didn't have a beginning. He always is, and he is God. And through him, everything that is created came to be. We saw from verses 4 through 5, that he came into the world, the purpose was to make dead people live and blind people see. That's why he came. He is life and light. Now this week we're looking at verses 6 through 9, the introduction of John the Baptist. And you know, it might sound like that's not really a Advent theme, John the Baptist, right? Is that, how does that fit in there? We usually don't talk about John the Baptist very often during Christmas time. But right here in the beginning of John's Gospel, he breaks from this hymn about the Word, and he talks for three verses about John the Baptist. So why does he do that? And that's, you know, people have written about this. It's curious as to why for these verses. I mean, it almost looks out of place. If you look at it, you read verses 1 through 18 like I just did. Verses 6 through 8 seem like they're just, where'd that come from? And verse 15 along with that, where'd that come from? After this section, beginning with verse 19, John goes into the ministry of John the Baptist. So what he could have done, what the writer could have done if he wanted to, was wait. Just wait a few verses, and then when you start into John's ministry, there, introduce him at that point. Why break into this hymn about Jesus with the ministry of John the Baptist? Now, I think there's at least three good possibilities, all with some merit. And I'm giving them to you because I think it's going to lead us somewhere. So don't take a nap yet. If you're thinking of taking a nap, I'll let you know when it's okay to take a nap. Not now. This is actually important. A lot of people think that John did this because there's no one sleeping here. I'm not going to point over to that side. I just say that they're not asleep now. A lot of people think that John did this because there was confusion among the Jews about the ministry of John the Baptist. Okay? In other words, a lot of people wondered if John the Baptist was the Christ. And so there's some confusion. And there was some confusion. Some people wondered. People came to him and asked him, "Are you the Christ?" I mean, people were wondering about John the Baptist, who he was. And so some people think that John, the author of the gospel, decided to introduce John here to make the distinction, make it clear. Now, this is Christ, Jesus, and this is his forerunner, John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a huge public following. In fact, if you were to take the historian named Josephus, he wrote lots of books. He mentions John the Baptist more than he does Jesus. So John the Baptist was a prominent character on the scene during those first years of Jesus' ministry. And so John, possibly to clear up the confusion, just made a clear statement from the outset. John the Baptist was not the Christ. He was a forerunner. Now, that there's truth to that. There was confusion, like I said, but I don't think that was exactly the reason why he decided to interrupt his hymn. Another possibility is that in introducing John the Baptist here, the writer strengthens his claims about the Christ by pointing to all of the Old Testament prophecy. All right, you know, the idea of a Messiah didn't start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That goes all the way back. In fact, that goes all the way back to Genesis, right after the fall. There's prophecy laden all through the Bible about the coming Christ, about the coming Messiah. So it wasn't the first voice about Christ, but it was the last. It was the last prophetic voice crying out saying, "This is the Christ." Now here's how I think John the author could have done it. He could have introduced John the Baptist, the word become, in, right in the middle of his word become flesh hymn, because he wanted to be as clear as possible. That, you know, here's all these prophets saying the Messiah will come, the Messiah will come. And John the Baptist comes along and says, "That's him. That's the Messiah." And that strengthens the claims of the gospel, that this is the Christ. So you don't have to keep looking for the Messiah. He's here, and that's him. I do think that's the reason why these verses went here. But even so, I think there's more to it. And there's more to it because of a phrase that he uses right here in this text, in verses 6 through 9. It relates, this phrase that he uses, relates to John's purpose in writing his gospel altogether. I think we can deduce John's big reason for the interruption of verses 6 through 8 by allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. In verse 7, he says that all may believe through him. So the purpose of John the Baptist's witness, the reason he existed, and that was a strange existence if you read about it, camel clothing, he ate locusts. I mean, this guy was different. But the very reason for his existence was so that all people, through him, would see the gospel, they'd see the light of Christ, and they would believe. Now, in verse 7, he uses the phrase, "that all may believe in him." Now, if you're familiar with John's gospel, that phrase would remind you of John's purpose for writing the gospel in the first place. In chapter 20, verses 30 through 31... John said, the writer of this gospel said, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now John's saying a few things in these verses. First, there were a lot of things that Jesus did that didn't get included in this book. In fact, the last verse of John's gospel says that the worlds would not be able to hold the books. If everything that Jesus did was written, The world wouldn't even contain the books that were written. It'd be so much. The volume was so much. So the criteria for the material that John selected, so he had this a lot of things he could have wrote about, and he selected it down, he narrowed it down to a few things, and the criteria that he used to decide what to include in his gospel was things that would help us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life. So everything that John included here is included to help you understand who Jesus Christ is, so that you would have faith in him, so that when you die, you'd have life forevermore with him. That's why the gospel is written. So it makes sense that right in the middle of the introduction of John's gospel, while making huge cosmic claims about the Christ, the Word, he points us to a man, an eccentric prophet named John the Baptist. And he does that for the very purpose that we might believe. Now, the point that I'm trying to get us to here is that when John wrote this gospel to help us believe the gospel, he, in doing that, pointed to the very method that God uses to help us believe the gospel. Verses 6 through 9 teach us that to help us have faith in Christ, God sent a man to testify about the Christ. God sent a man, a human being. Now that's amazing because you can think about it. God could have done anything to introduce the Christ, couldn't he? He could have sent thousands of angels, had them stand on every high mountain with trumpets and saying, "The Christ is born in Bethlehem, his name is Jesus." He could have done that. But when the God of the universe chose to reveal that Jesus is the Christ, he did it through a man. And he did it through a man to help us believe. Now, I don't understand why he chose a human forerunner. That is amazing to me. I don't get it. But I do get this. He is still doing exactly that. That is still his method. He still sends men. In the beginning, the Word became flesh, and he sent a man into the dark world to say, "That's the light. Look at the light. He is the light. Christ is the light." And today, in our dark world that's very, very dark, he's still sending men to point to the Christ and say, "He's the light." That's his method. He still does it exactly like that. In Acts 1:8, he said, "You will be my witnesses." Now, that's to us. Okay, Acts 1:8 is to, he was speaking specifically to the apostles, by extension, that's very much to everybody after them because of what he said in those verses. "You'll be my witnesses," and then he says, "to the ends of the earth." That's us. So we are his witnesses. That's the sense in the word. That's the very same word that he uses to describe John the Baptist's ministry, witness. John the Baptist was a witness. "You will be my witnesses." So you see the method is exactly the same. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, a man was sent. And now, to continue the gospel to the ends of the earth, he's still sending men and women, so that all may believe in him. And as I was like seeing this, as the lights were coming on, as I was beginning to understand this, I was thinking a lot about what we're going through as a church, as Ridgeview Bible Church right now, what we're thinking about, what we as the church leadership are thinking about. Last week, the elders, with the exception of one who had some family obligations, the elders met together with the missions committee, and we talked and prayed about our vision for missions in 2014. What are we going to do? The questions that are on the table, I think, are important for us, and we don't have all the answers yet. We concluded that meeting by agreeing to pray together, to read something together, so that we might come to a common vision for 2014. And I think we're tackling several questions that are important. How much money should we give to missions? That's one big question. Right now, we give about 10 grand a year. The elders want to go to 14 grand a year, at least. But is that enough? And then questions like, what kind of missionaries should we support? And how much should we support them? And how can we get more involved as a church in doing short-term missions together? How can we make it possible for more people to go on more trips? What can we do in 2014. And you know, at the end of the day, what we're trying to do is make this great commission, this obedience to being his witnesses, part of our DNA as a church, part of who we are. That we just do this because Jesus said to do this, because God's method is always to send men and women to a dark world to point to the Christ. Now, we, like I said, we adjourned that meeting with a commitment to pray together, both on our own and together, and we're reading a book to spur our thinking. And I think, I hope and I pray that we'll come to some strong and Christ-exalting vision by December 29, just a few weeks from now. So you please pray for us in that. And if you have ideas and thoughts, please communicate them to us. Why is that so important? It's important because when God wanted people to see the light, he sent a man named John. And today, to help people see the light, he's still sending people to bear the light. We are those witnesses. And that's not just to other lands. It is to other lands. And that's crucial that we have that in there, because there are people groups today. I mean, you know, we were talking about missions and what all this means. And the youth director said, you know, hypothetically, if there were people on this earth who've never heard the name Jesus, and they started talking about what would happen to them when they die. Now, of course, I'll just be clear. Anyone who doesn't hear about Jesus has no hope. Okay, there's no like exception. There's no theological loophole that they fall into. Anyone who dies without the knowledge of Christ dies in their sin. I can support that really easily, biblically. But anyway, what was funny about that conversation is that no one in the room thought that was possible. And then a few years later, I sat on an airplane. Actually, I think it was with your dad. And we flew over the jungles of South America. Justin, sorry, I didn't mean to point you out, but his dad was pilot in Venezuela, and I went down there, and I sat on an airplane, and I got to sit in the front seat, which meant I got the earphones, and I could talk the pilot's ear off, which I did. And we flew over the jungles. And if you think deforestation's bad, you just got to go to South America. There's a lot of trees left, guys. There's a lot of trees. And so we're flying over, and it's jungle, and then a break in the jungle, and there's a little tribe. And so I asked Eric, I said, Eric, is that tribe reached with the gospel? Is anyone? And he said, no, man, no one has ever been there with the gospel. They have never even seen a Westerner or anyone who has the gospel. And we flew over another one. And this went on because I was flying all the way to Coyoacán, which is a nice long flight, and which is down the south of Venezuela from Puerto Ayacucho. And he continued on village after village saying, nope, nope, nope. I kept asking the question. He kept answering it the same way. No gospel. And my theology was rocked because I thought that was hypothetical. I thought, no way, anywhere in the world can you go to a place where Christ has not been named. And I was being introduced to a load of people and people groups who still had not heard the gospel. And around the world, my experience in missions has been, and I've been a lot of places now, and every country, it seems like, that I've been, I've been among people groups who have no clue about the gospel. From Panama to Papua New Guinea to a lot of countries in Asia and some countries in Eastern Europe. No gospel. And you think, that's not possible. How in our world? Well, the thing is, we've got a lot of lights for the gospel, right? And they're shining really brightly in our Western worlds, and they're only flickering candles in other places. This is important, guys. This is huge. Since he has called us bearers of his light to go into all the world and share the gospel with every creature, with every people group. So I think it's important, but not just in other lands. Places like Chadron, Nebraska. Someone helped you see the light of Christ, right? Someone helped you see Jesus. It was a man or a woman. Maybe your mom, maybe your dad. Maybe a Sunday school teacher. Somebody said, this is the Christ. They did that John the Baptist ministry to you. So it's still needed. By the grace of God, a guy named Rick helped me see the gospel. That's how the gospel spread, through men and women. And that's true whether it's a tiny village like called San Soledad in Panama near Costa Rica, or on the campus of Chadron State College. God sends people to bear witness to the light. And, you know, if I can turn that around to make that really personal, I don't know where you're at in your walk of faith, but maybe you came here today yourself in the dark, not knowing who Jesus Christ is. And may I suggest to you that maybe you're here by God's sovereign grace so that you would hear me say from the Word that Christ is the light, so that He might open your mind and your eyes and your spirit to His gospel, so that you might at once forget all your resistance to the gospel and trust in Christ as Savior. Maybe that's why you're here today. I mean, you might have had all your reasons, but maybe God dragged you here through all those reasons so that you might hear that Jesus Christ is the Christ. He is the light. And so if you're like that, I'm praying for you that you will today trust in Jesus as Savior. And if you're in that boat, I'll linger after the service. You can find me, tell me, and I'll share with you the most wonderful news in all of the world that'll make your Christmas awesome as you understand the Christ of Christmas. But that's just an aside. Let me just sum up the first point that I see from verses 6 and 7. We should note three things mentioned here. Namely, that God sent a man. And two, He sent him to be a witness. And three, He sent him to be a witness so that all may believe through him. That's what this text is teaching. There's a lot of appropriate ways, and I've tried to drag some of those out, a lot of appropriate ways to apply this as who we are as believers. And I want to encourage you to give that some thought in your own ministry, your own life. And by the way, all of life is ministry. In verses 8 and 9, John goes the extra mile then to show us that the Baptist was not the light. John the Baptist was not the light, but that Jesus was the light. Now, at first glance, that seems, at least it seemed to me as I was studying this, to go against some of the ways that the Bible talks about believers, some of the ways that even Jesus Christ talked about believers. For example, we just did a plaque of dedication for this building. In fact, Juanita did all the work for that. Juanita Whitaker, so make sure you tell her. But you can see it on your way out on the right. There's a nice plaque dedicating this building to the Lord and just, you know, acknowledging that God used a lot of people to build this building. We chose a verse there, and that verse is Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. And in that passage, I'll just read you that and a couple of verses after it. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." That's what's on the plaque. But the context is, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and then it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others, so that when they see your good works, they will give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So the question is, if Jesus talks that way about us, that we are the light of the world, why does John go the distance to show us that John the Baptist was not the light? I mean, he says it a couple times there in our context. He is not the light. He bore witness about the light. Or to put it another way, to ask it another way, in what way are we, and was John, the light, and in what way are we not the light? I think a hint to that answer can be found in verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The word true, I think, is a hint. The other night, I was with some buddies, and we were outside, and we noticed a bright star. And one of them, having just heard my little exposition about Jupiter, asked me, what star is that, that bright star? And of course, I said, that's Jupiter, of course, and very confidently. And they went about their business, and then I got my, you know, my phone out, and I launched my star map, Google Sky Map, and I aimed it, and it was Venus, put it away before they looked, and said, you know, on second thought, as I'm looking at that, I'm thinking it's Venus. And it was Venus, and it was a bright star. But you know, what's interesting about that, not my deception, that's just par for the course, but what's interesting about that is that that bright star doesn't actually produce any light at all, right? It's one of the brightest stars in the night sky, but it's not making any light. And the moon, when it's full, you can almost read by that light, right? But it's not making any light at all. There's no light from the moon. It's dark. Lifeless, just big rock up in the sky. No light on it. The true light, which these stars reflect, these planets, I mean, reflect, and the moon reflects, comes from our sun. That's the source of light. But we don't talk that way. We say the light of the moon, moonlight, or the stars, the starlight. Now, some stars make light, but I'm talking about the bright one, Venus. And I think that's how it works here. We are lights, inasmuch as we reflect the light of Christ to this dark world. Christ is the true light. We simply come, and like John the Baptist, we bear witness about the light, and like the moon, we're reflecting His light to the dark world. That's the way God designed it. The true light is Jesus. We reflect His glory. And that's, I think, what Jesus meant when He said, let your light shine. Let your light shine. When they see your good works, they will glorify the Father. Right? I mean, they were really your good works. They would glorify you. But they're not your good works. But when he says, let your light shine, let your good works be known, so that when they see those things, they'll glorify the true source of that light, which is God. Now, as we wrap things up this morning, I just want to invite you to see in this text, in these few verses, a very specific challenge to your life. Just as John the Baptist was sent to bear witness to the light, you, and I say this on the authority of the Scriptures, you were sent to be light to this dark world, to bear witness of the light. John the Baptist wasn't the light, neither are you, but you're called to reflect the true light to this dark world so that men and women and children might see and behold and believe the glory of Christ. What a more appropriate Christmas message could anyone think of? You are called to be the light of Christmas to a lost and dying world. Right here and around the world. Now, I'm asking a lot of questions. I'm wondering what we ought to do. I'm thinking about what we ought to do as a church when it comes to 2014. And that's a serious question for me. And it ought to be for you too. How do we corporately, as a body of believers, apply this text? How do we do this? How do we use our resources in a way that reflects a heart that says, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be your light to this world. But it's not just corporate. Like, how do we apply this individually? Like, as we approach Christmas, what do we do so that we can be the light? And we have loads of opportunity this time of year. People are talking about, I mean, they're singing. I love it. You know, the one time a year where you're hearing Christmas music, you're hearing music about Christ in very secular places. I love that. What an opportunity we have as believers to point people to the Christ of Christmas. The most important reality of Christmas is Christ. And so I just want to challenge you to think about what that means for you. What He's calling you to do. Because I want as a church that we might point, and as individuals, that we might point to the one true light, Christ. Let's pray. Father, what an awesome thing it is to be your ambassadors. To be people who represent you. And Lord, I'm first in my feeling of conviction that I don't do that well. So Father, I pray this Christmas season that You'd help us as Your ambassadors to reflect the light of Christ so that all might see and believe. And Father, I again pray for anyone here who doesn't yet understand, who have never seen the light. I pray that today they would see it in all of the blazing glory that it is, that the Word became flesh. And He did that so that we might have life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.